Obviously, the last couple of days, many of us have been very focused on trying to remember our lines and stay on track with our various characters. And for me, trying to portray a paranoid tyrant over the last few days, I have to shift gears a little bit today to try to bring something. You know what the scary thing is? A few of you, and I know you've been very kind with your words, you've been saying, "Boy, Mark, you really play that character well." I'm not sure if that's a compliment. But it's certainly been a lot of fun. I was really tempted to try to put some tape on my eyebrows and right here to kind of get a smile back on my face so I look different, because I've been frowning quite sternly. Anyway, nonetheless, we're going to do something a little bit lighter to get started this morning. One of the traditional activities for many families is to have their children write a wish list to Santa of the things that they might like to have for Christmas. So I found this little collection of some of the funniest Christmas wishes that were written by children. It came from a website called giveitlove.com. You can go on there if you want to peruse what that individual posted to the site, but I thought some of these were kind of cute. So let's start bringing a few of those up. All right, so this says, "I've been very good this year. And for Christmas, I would like a Barbie house like my friend Macy, an iPad, a box of tacos, and a pet pig." So maybe she lives on a farm. I don't know about that, but that was all. Okay, let's go to the next one. All right, this says, "Dear Santa," now you notice she obviously clicked the nice side and drew a little face in there. That's right. "So I got to turn around a little bit. I tidy up with my little sister and daddy's toys." I don't know what that is, but I give love and kisses, and she gives me a big hug. And then it says, "If you're not too busy, here's my wish list. I'd like a sparkly dress, an aerial book, and some sausages." Man, a girl after my own heart right there. She'd like to have some sausages. Okay, let's go to the next one. All right, this comes from, "I'd like a tricycle, a Hello Kitty, and I'm not sure about this, a poop sandwich." All right, and then she adds a little the rest of that. Okay, let's carry on with that one. That's cute. I like that. "I like this. You better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences." Whew, wonder how Santa responded to that one. Okay, next one. "Okay, I want an iPhone, I want a flat screen TV, I want a million pieces of shrimp. I want an iPad, I want a computer, a sister, I want a limo and a limo driver." Boy, that kid doesn't want much, do they? Okay, great. Okay, let's go on a minute. "Please text my dad, he has my whole list, I love you." That's simple, right there. Does that depict our generation or what? Okay. "All right, dear Santa, if you bring presents, don't forget the batteries." There's a smart kid. Yeah, you're going to make sure there's some batteries for all those gadgets that are coming. Okay, one more. All right, there you go. Just have Santa look it up on the internet. That's an internet website, by the way. That's what all that scratch is. Here's what I want for Christmas. Go to http://. All right, so hopefully Santa has a computer at the North Pole. All right, I think there might be one more, maybe. Maybe it's two. "Oh, I flushed my brother's head in the toilet, but can I have a puppy?" Probably on the naughty list there, I'm not sure. Okay, this one I got to turn on to. "I believe in you, I believe your reindeer can fly. Santa, my presents I wanted are going to be given to me by my family. But I do have a favor for you to do. Go to all the people that don't have food and give them food, because that's what I believe Christmas is about." Is that sweet or what? Bless your heart, Opal, wherever you are. This one's the sad one. This is the last one. "I didn't care for the real meaning of Christmas. I just cared for presents. I'm sorry, and I'll try to be better next year. You don't have to come." Now, I don't know why Della wrote that. Maybe she was a naughty little girl. Maybe she said something unfavorable about the nativity story. I don't know, but there's a tone of remorse in that. But boy, oh boy, a broken-hearted little girl. Anyway, I wanted to throw those in just for a little bit of laughter this morning. Kids can be so honest, with their communication. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, because their faith is so genuine. Their words are just so real, and that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. But anyway, as we think about this idea of a wish list, imagine this with me, if you will, for a few minutes. Suppose God were to put together a wish list and hand it to you. What would it have on it? What would God pass on to you and to me if he had made a wish list? Now, I realize that sounds a little silly, but bear with me on this, because I think there's an answer to that as we go and we look in aspects of the Christmas story. So I want us to go to the Old Testament this morning, to the writings of a prophet of Israel who lived 8 centuries before the Lord Jesus was born. His name was Micah. And like many of the Old Testament prophets, he had a word of warning to the people of Israel, because their hearts had turned from the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord in so many ways. And God was going to bring about some very painful discipline into their lives as a result of that. His principal warning came toward the rich, those who held earthly power and authority, for their oppressive and unjust treatment of the poor for their own personal gain. And so some of the things that he wrote in descriptive to describe that particular act that was unfaithful and unacceptable to the Lord, he said this in Micah 3:2, "You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones." And so that was a figurative way of saying you're taking away their very necessities of life, of the poor, and it ought not to be that way. And then in Micah 3:12, he said this, and understand that Micah lived just before the fall of the northern kingdom under the Assyrian conquest coming down. 722, when Samaria fell, and basically the 10 northern tribes of Israel disappeared off the map, he would have lived during that time and witnessed that particular event. But he also was given a vision of the future for Jerusalem. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." So Micah 3:12. And so he had a word of warning for the southern kingdom as well, that God was going to bring his discipline upon them because they had been so unfaithful. And destruction did come. As we said, 722, the northern kingdom fell, and about 120 years later, God came into the south under the Babylonian military power, and God used them as his discipline to really destroy Jerusalem. And yet within these words of destruction, of these very negative words, he also offered some words of hope to them as well. He says in Micah chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "From now on you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." So there's actually a word of encouragement mixed in with the discipline. You're going to Babylon. I'm going to take you out of this land. But from there I will redeem you, and I will gather you and bring you back in. And so we have this word of hope. And then we come to the 5th chapter and some familiar words that are often read at this particular time of the year. From Micah chapter 5, I'm going to begin at 2nd verse and read down to verse 5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." And so, in the midst, again, of Micah's firm words, were also words of what God was going to do. And understand, this is 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem that God gave Micah this particular vision of what was to come. So I want to just highlight a little bit from Micah's words, Micah's vision, and just obviously tie it in with what we are celebrating this time of the year. Micah's vision tells us three things about a future ruler that God was going to raise up, that God would bring, and who that someone was, someone uniquely qualified to fulfill the responsibilities of a ruler. And again, remember the context is that now Israel is living in a time where the rulers are anything but God-fearing men. They are doing all manner of things in violation to what God said. So there is this wonderful word of encouragement, there's a better ruler coming. There's a better one to lead my people, a better shepherd over my people. So let's just walk through those things very, very quickly. We're going to talk about where, who, and what. So the where is obvious. It's in Bethlehem, in Palestine, in Judea. You know, we sang the little song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, this morning. And it was very much that, very much a very little town, hardly a speck on the map. Certainly by comparison to many other towns and cities in Judea, including Jerusalem, just 5 miles away from Jerusalem. So it was in the shadow of that much larger center, but yet a very, very small place. Bethlehem is mentioned a few times in the scripture, as far back as the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 35, we read where Jacob and his family had come back from Aram, and they were back settling in the area around Bethel and that territory where Abraham and Isaac had been. Of course, Jacob was sent off by his mother to get a wife, and so he gets two wives, and his younger wife, the one the scriptures say that he loved, Rachel, died near Bethlehem as she was giving birth to their youngest, who was Benjamin, Joseph's little brother, Benjamin. And so she was buried near Bethlehem. And then Bethlehem appears again later on during the latter period of the Judges. It was the home of a woman by the name of Naomi. And I think many of us know the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband Elimelech went off because of a famine. They went to Moab with their two sons. Their two sons married Moabite women. The sons died, and Naomi decided to go home in her grief back to Bethlehem. Ruth, deciding that she was going to be loyal to her mother-in-law, goes back with her, where in time she is introduced to a man by the name of Boaz, who graciously takes her as his wife, through whom a child is born, and then 3 generations you have King David, who is born. And so Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David, arguably one of the greatest kings in all of Israelite history. And of course, Bethlehem would become known as the city of David, right? When the angels made the announcements to Blair and Josh, to the shepherds out keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. So right nearby in Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem, albeit an obscure little village, is a village with great legacy because it's from this village that someone very, very special and very wonderful come. And that's the who, a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Micah makes these observations about this ruler in verse 2. The one whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This one, his origins are from all eternity. This is a very unique ruler who's coming. Someone who is, as we would read later in the book of Hebrews, like Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, without genealogy, without father, without mother. Yes, Joseph and Mary served as his earthly parents, but he has been long before they were even born themselves. And so a very unique individual who is coming to shepherd his flock. And that image of shepherding, again, is very contextual because the Jewish leadership were often depicted as shepherds by the prophets. You're supposed to be shepherding the people, even as the Lord is our shepherd and he cares for us and he protects us. So too, as rulers and leaders, you are to shepherd the people of God and protect them and care for them. And their rulers were doing everything, but they were taking advantage of the weak and the needy. And so Micah is given this vision. There is a ruler coming who is nothing like the rulers that we have right now. He is one who will truly shepherd the people the way God intended his people to be shepherded. And he would never fail in that role. And of course, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. He said in John chapter 10, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus was very much a much more God-pleasing ruler than the rulers of Micah's day. And then it says in verse 5 at the beginning of what he will be, not just a ruler, not just a shepherd, but he will be their peace. This one shall be peace. The Hebrew word there is the word shalom. You've heard that word before. It's a greeting in the Hebrew language. Shalom, blessings to you, welfare to you, may good things happen to you. So it's not just that sense of peace to you, but overall security and well-being. And so Jews would extend this greeting or this blessing to one another. And so this one who would come would be our peace. And again, in the days of Micah, anything but peaceful. These are turbulent times. These are uncertain times. And the Assyrians are building to move in and take conquest of the people. So Micah is saying, you know what? There is a peace coming. Now, mind you, that's not a peace like we would think of politically. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus was coming to bring. But a different kind of peace, a different kind of prosperity, a different kind of welfare, one that would be for the human soul, not just for the land. Jesus would later say in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. The angelic host ascends, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So this baby who's born in Bethlehem, this shepherd of Israel, born in a place where sheep are cared for, comes to bring peace to the world. And so we have this place being Bethlehem, the who, this unique ruler who is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is going to come to bring peace. And so we see all this fulfilled in him. In the book of Hebrews again, the writer of Hebrews, in comparing Jesus to angels for all the wonders that God sends them to do, of the Son of God, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old as a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul described him as the one in whom the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form in Colossians chapter 2. Of course, Isaiah called him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Emmanuel, God with us. And going back to that reference about Melchizedek, he said this king would be, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And so Jesus would be all that. And of whom God himself said, you are my son in Psalm 2. Today I have begotten you. Jesus is known by so many titles. But just for today's purposes, let's think about him as our peace. He is our peace with God. Our peace. Now how does that relate to God's wish list? So let me kind of tie this all together here. God wanted a relationship with Israel in the days of Micah to be far different than it was. True, he was in covenant with them, and he kept covenant with them, but their hearts failed to keep covenant with him. Now, it was not God's desire to bring judgment and discipline on his people. He loved them dearly. But out of his love for them, in order to correct them, in order to return their attention and their worship back to him, to where it belonged, he executed an act of discipline. They were behaving like enemies, so he treated them, in a sense, like enemies. But he so wanted them to know his peace, to know his favor, to know his blessings. This was his wish for them. And I think if God were to hand a wish list to us, something that he wrote on there to give to you and me, it would be the same. God doesn't want us to be his enemies. He doesn't want us to act like we're his enemies. And he doesn't want us to behave in ways where we merit his discipline. He wants us to receive his peace. He wants us to be at peace with him. And so in his kindness and mercy, he sent us his son, born in Bethlehem, come to be the means and the source of our peace with God. Not a peace obtained through political dialogue, but by the exchange of him who was born in the manger, eventually laying down his life on our behalf and dying to pay heaven's required price for our sin. We understand that it's because of sin that we once lived under the hand of God's judgment. We were, as the Apostle Paul put it, dead in our trespasses and sins and children of wrath when we walked according to the course of this world and not conducting ourselves in the way God wanted, but it was not a state that God wanted us to remain in. So he sent us his son. Isaiah 53, and you know these words well. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's because of that act of love, of grace and mercy, and by virtue of our faith in what Jesus has done, that we are so blessed to be at peace with God. Without that baby born in Bethlehem, there would be no peace between us and our Maker. But because God wished it for us, he also supplied it for us so that we could have peace with him, to have the record of our sins wiped clean and to be acceptable in his sight. Having been justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the carol echoes that we sing, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners, reconciled, reconciled. This is God's wish for us. This is what's at the top of his wish list, to repair our relationship with him that was broken back in the garden and to redeem, to buy back that which has always been rightfully his. You are rightfully God's and so am I. But sin separates us. And God has dealt with that once and for all through this precious gift who grew up to go to the cross on our behalf. And so we celebrate again he whose birth was foretold in Bethlehem, he whose coming in the human flesh was someone whose days were from all eternity, and who alone is our means of peace. Now, to close, let me go back to the images we saw earlier. And I did assure you, Simon, that my sermon would be dramatically shorter today. Thank you. Thumbs up. I get a good one. All right. I want to go back to that one image. So there's our three things. He was born in Bethlehem, a ruler from eternity, and our means of peace. But I want to go back to one of the images. The little girl who, among her gifts, was to get some sausages. Remember her? I'd like to meet her. Yeah. Anyway, but you notice at the top, she's got an official wish list because it has the nice side and the naughty side, right? I don't know how many children are honest enough to check the naughty side, right? But because all of us know our hearts before God, all of us ought to check the naughty side, right? Because the Bible makes it very clear that none of us is nice enough. None of us is nice enough to merit eternity. None of us is nice enough to merit God's forgiveness and pardon. None of us is nice enough to deserve the gift of a Savior. None of us. We should all check that. Santa may have a who's naughty and nice list, but God knows where we all stand. And yet God, in his grace and mercy, extended peace to all of us. And his hope, his wish, if you will, is that we receive his gift. For those of us who have, we're not on a list per se, but our name is written in a wonderful book called the Book of Life, because we are the Lord's, because we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise the Lord again this morning for what he's done for us. We praise God for the hallowed manger ground
and Emmanuel, God with us and our peace. Let's pray.